Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. God, as we're here today on this Christmas day, God, we pray that you give us a relevant message that we can take with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is Christmas. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That part of that song is really one of my favorite stanzas from any Christmas song, because to me, I believe that truly is the meaning of Christmas, which is God and sinners reconciled. The joy of Christmas is truly not the presents. I learned that as a kid. I don't know why, but I always got stuff for Christmas, but it was never anything on my list. My Christmas stocking always had really exciting things like underwear, pieces of fruit, nuts. If I was really lucky, maybe a life, one of those lifesaver storybooks. You guys remember those? Now, don't get me wrong, man. I love spending time with family, and I love the food. As some of you guys may not know this, but I don't eat on Sundays before I preach because I feel it makes me a little edgier. I'm already thinking about my Christmas meal. Amen. So I'm really excited. There's nothing wrong with enjoying yourself today and having some food and spending time with family. But the true meaning of Christmas is that there was a spiritual divide between God and man. There was a spiritual divide, and that divide was that we as people had, as Dan said this morning, we were on the naughty list. And there was only one way that we could get off that naughty list, and it was God had to send a Savior to get us off that list. And it was nothing of our doing. It wasn't what we had done or how good we were. It's because God is good. And he wanted to send his son so that we could no longer be enemies of God, so we could no longer be distant from him, so we could truly experience Emmanuel, God with us. And so now that Jesus has arrived, our lives are inescapably better. We live as friends of God. We live under the protection of God. We live in this life that we get to live that is just beautiful and a promise of everlasting life, meaning that when we die, we truly will not die, but we will exactly live. The celebration of Christmas is a celebration of arrival. Now, part of my problem that I have, and I have a lot of problems, and usually they're with people and what they think and believe. And so if you follow me on Facebook, you'll see that people really don't like what I say, because usually I want to say stuff that ruffles people's feathers so they don't think the way that they think, because a lot of times people have wrong thinking. And one of my problems that I have with Christmas is that some people never move past the Christmas phase. They get really excited about manger Jesus. They don't get really excited about crucifixion Jesus. And they live in this world of just believing that Christmas, that Jesus is just about Christmas, and that Jesus is just a baby and he never grew up. We have a short video clip this morning that I think illustrates this really well, and I just want to share it with you this morning.
Summer's ready. Come on, y'all. I've been slaving over this for hours.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And, of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who's a stone-cold fox.
Mm.
Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it.
Mm.
Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up.
You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, right, but I'm here to party, too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus, like, with giant eagle's wings, yeah, and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with, like, an angel band. And I'm in the front row, and I'm hammered drunk.
Hey, Cal, why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am.
Supper's ready. Come on, y'all. I've been slaving over this for hours.
I don't... Listen, if you've seen that whole movie, you need to repent, but... I love that because, to me, it just shows, really, it's American Christianity. I mean, that right there is everybody's thought. I see him as a ninja Jesus, and I see him as a Lynyrd Skynyrd. Some people have no idea who Jesus truly is. My favorite guy in that whole video is Grandpa Chip, where he said he was a man. He grew up. He had a beard. And this morning, what I want to talk to you about is not baby Jesus. I want to talk to you about the Jesus with a beard. I'm excited that it's Christmas. I'm excited that Jesus came for us. But the whole story of Jesus can be wrapped up in one scripture. And it's in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What's the application for us today? Well, we've been in the book of Mark, and so we're going to stay in the book of Mark. That's where we're going to be this morning. And because I've got time on my hands during the week to work on this sermon, what I did is, you'll see we're going to twist a little bit. I was able to turn it into a Christmas sermon, though. We'll see how this goes. For those of you that are just joining us, we're in Mark chapter 5, and we're going to jump around a little bit because if you remember last week, we talked about the woman with the issue of blood, and there's a story this morning about a guy named Jairus who his daughter's dying, and so the story is at the beginning and the end in between, so we're going to jump around. It's in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, and then we're going to read verses 35 through 43. It says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." Jump to verse 35. "While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and a tumult and those who had wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And when they ridiculed him, but when they had put all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and that something should be given her to eat." The title of today's message is The Promises of Christmas. And the reason why I labeled it that was that when we get past Christmas, really what we see is the promises that Jesus has. The arrival of the Christ child is a promise of what Christ does in the here and now. It's not just that Jesus arrived and everything happened that day. What happened that day was the promise of what was going to happen, that Jesus was going to become our Savior, that Jesus was going to be the one that would bridge the gap between us and God, that we would no longer be enemies of God, but we would actually be friends of God. And it still applies today. This story right here puts a big, huge exclamation point on the whole entire point of Jesus' arrival, which is God came to change people's lives. He came to change people's lives in a tangible sense. Emily said this morning about how God can heal you spiritually, but God can heal you physically as well. If you have a physical ailment, God is a healer. If you have a spiritual ailment, God is a healer. What Jesus did in Bible times, I believe that Jesus can still do today. So what are these promises of Christmas that I want to talk about today? The first promise of Christmas is this, is that Jesus' arrival is a promise to the desperate. Jesus' arrival is a promise to the desperate. We see in this story a man, Jairus, and he's going through this process of understanding what's happening because his daughter is dying, or in his mind, his daughter is dead. And so he looks and he says, there's nothing I can do. There's nowhere I can turn. I've done everything that I can. But then he has at some point heard about this man, Jesus, and he comes to him in desperation. I don't know where he was or what he was doing. The Bible says that he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, if you can really understand that, that's a big deal. It's a big deal because a ruler of the synagogue means that he was basically a pastor at a Jewish synagogue. Jesus is coming as the Messiah, and this ruler says, you know what, I see in Jesus somebody who I can connect with that is going to help me in my deepest time of need. It says in verse 23, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and that she will live. Can you just for a moment put yourself in this man's situation? Now, if you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, even if you don't have kids, you probably have nieces or nephews or somebody that you love, that when somebody you love is hurting or dying, you want nothing more than for them to get well. That's it. And you will pay whatever price, you will do whatever you need to do, you will run through fire to make sure that your loved one is going to be able to live. I love my daughter, I love my son. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because of the kids that you have. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I have had the privilege and the pain of being in the hospital room when people die. I've been in that situation. They don't spend a lot of time covering that in seminary, but I've been there. And the only advice I would tell you is be somewhere else. That's, you don't want to be there, man. There's nothing good going on in that room unless it's somebody that's old and knows Jesus. Then it's really fun to be there. It's exciting to be in that room, but anything else, it's the most painful thing. We all have times of desperation in our lives. I mean, you've had desperate times in your life, have you not? I like Psalm 142:1. The psalmist was in desperation. He said, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. What's interesting about people is that we've actually got a connection to God that we're born with, that we can't really escape. Even the most vile sinner that doesn't even know anything about God in a deep time of desperation will always cry out to the heavens. They don't know who they're crying out to. They don't know why they're crying out. But they get to this point where they say, you know what? I've done everything that I can. I've tried all of my plans. I've tried all of my procedures. And none of them worked. Every single one of them failed. And now I'm at the end of my rope and I've got nowhere to turn. And they cry out to God. But in the midst of this guy, Jairus, sees in Jesus a promise. And whatever he had heard about Jesus makes him come to Jesus and have him pray for his daughter. Now, Jairus is a guy who sees this healer, Jesus, and he reaches out to have his daughter healed. And in that, it's such an act of faith. It's a man that looks and says, and you know what? I know that this Jesus can do something in my life. And I tell you, I've seen it many times in our church where people come through those doors and they don't know anything. They just know that they've heard something about God or Jesus. And this isn't usually their first stop. It's usually their last stop because they've turned everywhere else. What does it mean to you? I want to let you know today, this Christmas day, if you are desperate, any day you can reach out for Jesus. The announcement of Christmas is an announcement that reverberates today that Jesus is here for the desperate. And maybe you're not at that point today, but I will tell you that if you're not, you're going to be at some point. There's times in my life that I've been desperate, and there's times when I've been overwhelmed, and Jesus was there for me. If you've got a pain, if you're worried, if you're dying, if you have something outside of your control that you can't deal with, you should cry out to Jesus. Come to him wanting. Come to him with your desperate pleas, because he's a Savior that will answer. The Bible says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it's not placating. These aren't just merely words on a page. You know, years ago I met a man and he said, "I only preach that which I know to be true. I never preach anything that I don't know to be true." And he said, "I know that God is a comforter. I know that God is a comforter. I have seen God bring comfort in some of the most desperate times that the world would lay out before us. I believe that God truly comes to those that are desperate." The Bible says in Psalm 50:15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Isaiah 41:17 says, "The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fall for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. The God of Israel will not forsaken them." Excuse me, will not forsake them. If you are desperate, call out to Jesus. You've tried your way, and it's not working. You've tried your ability to fix it, and you were unable to fix it. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I know it happens in my life often. Usually I'll have something go on in my life, and I'll turn anywhere else except Jesus, and then I'll try all these other processes, and I'll make all these other phone calls, and I'll try to fix it with my own plans and try to make it happen. I come to the end of the plan, and then Jesus is standing there like, and then I'll use his plan, and then I always hear this still small voice that says, "Wouldn't it have been easier to start with me? To cry out to me at the beginning instead of at the end?" Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Now maybe your life is perfect, and if it is, please, would you write a book? Because I need to read it, okay? I want to know what it's like to live a perfect life that never has any problems. You never have to cry out to God. But here's part of my testimony. And I don't share a lot about that stuff because I don't know. When I come up and I'm able to share and God's given me the opportunity, I never want to be one of these preachers that spends the whole entire time talking about myself. I'd much rather spend time talking about Jesus and talking about you, because you guys are great sermon examples. I can't begin to describe to you the depth of the pain that I had as a child in wanting a father. I can't elaborate on it too much because I'd sob like a baby. Like, seriously. Like, when you look at Matt Krachunas' life and you look at the largest gaping hole of who I am and what I've been through, is the fact that I grew up without my father in my life. Now, was my father there? Every once in a while, yes. But you can be a father and be there and not be there. Right? And the deep longings of my soul to have a man as my father love me was the most painful part of my childhood. It's carried into my adulthood as well. God has been gracious and he's repaired a lot of that in my relationship with my father in the last 5 years. So I've been healed of that, and I've been restored in that. God hasn't restored that relationship to the point of where I dreamed it would be. But here's what happened. When I was 15 years old, the promise of Jesus to me was the promise of having a father. It was one of the greatest needs that I had inside of me, and I truly experienced the fathering of Jesus throughout my life. I shouldn't be who I am. I shouldn't be the type of father that I am or the type of husband that I am, except for Jesus. And some people would say, well, you know, maybe you cried out to Jesus in the wrong heart, and you need to know you're a vile sinner. And I wasn't really sure I was a vile sinner when I came to Jesus, but I was 100% sure that I needed a father. And so when I cried out to Jesus at 15 years old, and my heart's cry was that I need a father. I need someone to lead me. He showed up in a big way, in a big, tangible, "I will take you under my wings" way. And the reason why I share that story with you is I don't want you to think about me specifically. God's healed that of me, okay? I'm fine with it. Like I said, God's done some miraculous things with me and my father's relationship in the last 5 years where I'm no longer wanting. There's no longer holes in my heart. I share that with you to help you understand that when you call out to God in desperation, He will show up. Who am I that God would show up in my life? I'm a nobody. And so if God can do it for me, bless God, He can do it for you. Micah 7:7, therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Here's a second Christmas promise I want to share with you today, is that as much as Christ is there for the desperate, He is there for the afraid. The words of Jesus that comes to this father is very clear. He says, do not be afraid, only believe. And I'm not sure exactly how he said it. I don't know what his intonation was. I don't know what this man's face looked like. But this is what I love about what Jesus says to Jairus. He says, don't look at what you're seeing. Look at me when you're afraid. Your daughter is dying. You are afraid. You are desperate. You are worried. Don't be afraid. Just believe. You've come to me in desperation. You've come to me wanting. Would you allow me to minister to you in this time of need? Don't be afraid. Only believe. Now, this is one of the biggest problems of calamity, is that no matter what we're going through, we can't seem to get past seeing our calamity. Can we not? And I don't care what it is. It could be a flat tire or a windshield or, you know, late for work or whatever. We're just consumed and we can't see past it. And Christ comes to this man and says, look past the most important thing that's happening in your life right now. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Such an exercise in faith to not be afraid, to not worry. Of course he's afraid. Who wouldn't be? Any one of us would be afraid. Any one of us would be worried. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And maybe it doesn't apply for you with kids. Maybe it just applies in your own life where you've been worried about, am I going to be able to keep this job? Am I going to be able to get this job? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? Is my relationship going to endure? Is this relationship going to be repaired? The cry of Jesus to Jairus was, don't be afraid, only believe. John 14:1-2, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, part of serving Jesus is this. You've got to understand that you will go through some struggles. Amen? Life's going to be hard. Like that's the thing I don't understand about people that don't want to serve Jesus. Whether you serve Jesus or not, your life is going to be struggling. Why would you want to go through it alone? The promise of Jesus isn't it that you won't struggle. The promise of Jesus is that you won't go through it alone. That He's there with you through every step of the way. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer to you. I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What does it mean to you? If you are sitting here this morning and you have Jesus in your life, you have no reason to be afraid. Amen. Three people. Fantastic. You have no reason to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of God anymore. So many times Christians will fall into sin and they'll do something that they're ashamed of, they're worried of, and they're afraid to come back to God. Number one, God already knows that you did it. Number two, when you were His enemy, He loved you. When you were His enemy, He loved you. How much more so now that He calls you son and daughter? How much more so now will He receive you as you come back? As you come back to Him, confessing that which you've done. Isaiah 66:25 says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they were still speaking, I will hear. See, I'm kind of weird. I've got this condition, and it's that the Creator of the universe actually listens to me. That when I call out to God before the words even leave my lips, God has already assigned angels to put to task that which my desires are. And it's not because I'm special, it's because God's special. I don't have any special connection to God above anybody else who loves Jesus. And so when I cry out to Him, I actually believe that God listens to me and He does whatever He can to work out that which is going on in my life. And so when I'm afraid, I call out to him. Because the call of Jesus is not a call to be afraid. It's a call to peace, to say, you know what? You can go through some of the worst things imaginable, but if you'll put your faith in me, you have no reason to be afraid. Promise after promise from the scriptures that God will give blessings and peace to those who put their full faith and assurance in him. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." As you are crying out to God, wondering if it will be okay, I just want to let you know it's going to be okay. And here's the part I don't understand. How many of us have cried out to God in times of desperation? He showed up. He's been faithful. He handled everything that we needed. And then the next time it happens in our life, for some reason, we just go completely blank. And we forget every time he's been faithful in our lives. That's what I loved about this song that we sang this morning. God, you are faithful. You've never walked through it alone. You've never walked alone. He's been with you every step of the way. How about now you plan for the next time that you go through it, you say, you know what, I'm not going to go through it afraid. I'm not going to go through it afraid that I'm going to fail, afraid that I'm going to lose, afraid I'm going to die or experience pain or loss or destruction. I'm going to go through it believing that God is a God that will see me through it because he's God. Here's the next part of it. I believe that Christmas is a promise to the faithful. Now, you know, it's funny. I always do this. I'm there and I'm working on my sermon. I'm going to hit them with this. And then I get up here and then I'm like, oh man, that'd be kind of mean. But I'm tired, so I'm going to do it anyway. Yeah. You know, here's the thing, man. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you're not following him, that's nobody's fault but your own. Nobody's stopping you. And so if everybody else is at the buffet and you're in the back saying, oh, I'm hungry, the line is open. Get in line and grab a plate. And don't get upset when it's all over the front of me and I'm filled with, you know, prime rib and pie. You're like, must be nice. Listen, man, there's an everlasting table of Jesus' love, and shove your face in and start eating. Nobody's holding you back but you. Now, that being said, Christmas is truly a promise to the faithful. All these people that, and I understand that there's this deep longing within people to just connect with God, and there's many people this morning that are sitting around a tree, and I'm not against trees, I have one, and they're giving gifts, and I'm not against gifts, I like to receive them from my wife. There's nothing wrong with eating food or singing the songs or watching the Santa Claus movies. There's nothing wrong with all that. But what's wrong is every single one of those things leave you wanting. You open up all your gifts and the papers are strewn all about and it's over in about 45 minutes. And the gift you thought your kids were going to love, they cast aside and they're, you know, playing fight with the paper tubes. You know what I mean? Really? I just spent like $100 and they're like, woo! You know, and they... I mean, people don't want to come to church on Christmas Day because they think, oh, I want it to be magical. I know exactly what it looks like. It's all done in 45 minutes and then you're sitting around like, I guess Christmas is over. Because there's nothing on this side of heaven that can satisfy like Jesus. And then there's a small part of this story that stuck out to me that I couldn't get past. And it's verse 37. He says, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. There's throngs of people surrounding him. And he said, you know what? I don't want the rest of them chuckleheads. These are just these guys. Those are the only ones that got the faith to be where I'm going. They're the only ones that I know have a heart condition when I'm going in to a situation that deals with the deepest desires of people's hearts. I'm not going in there with some halfway, I'm hanging around just for the blessings type of crowd.
Yeah, yeah, amen.
I want the faithful with me. I want the faithful to come inside with me, because not only are they with me, but they're going to see and experience stuff with me that no one else gets to experience because they're actually with me. And I make no apologies about the fact that if you serve Jesus, you have a blessed life. And it's not exceptional. It's not something that's reserved for a certain type of person. The only thing it's reserved for is the person that's willing to actually follow Jesus. And you don't need a certain level of education. You don't need a certain level of intellect. I'm living proof of that. 2.67 GPA. Holler. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't. C's get degrees. God doesn't look at my GPA. He doesn't care. Maybe it's just only these guys were the ones that were actually going to believe with Jesus. Maybe the only guys that knew what to do. But this is the part of it that pains me and excites me, is that not everyone was invited and allowed to come. Only some. And some people look at the life of Christians and they say, oh man, must be nice to be so blessed. And I'm like, get on the train, dude. There's seats for you. I'm not exceptional. God's got a place for you. There is, though, an exclusive quality to those who choose to fully follow Jesus. And it shouldn't make you smug. It should make you humble to realize that God has blessed you in a way that you don't deserve. And you should do everything that you can to bring others alongside you with you. But many people don't experience the fullness of what Jesus can do because they don't fully follow Jesus. And I believe that this part of the story shows that Jesus looks and says, you know what? I don't think everybody can handle it. I'm only going to pluck a few with me to come and do this thing, because I know that there are only a few type of people that can really handle what I'm asking them to handle. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Thousands of people could have brought gifts to Jesus on the day of his birth, but only a few guys from the east showed up. Only a few. Matthew 25, 32 through 33 says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, again, I always have to do these disclaimers, because someone's going to leave from here and write me a nasty email and say, you don't care about people. Listen, if I didn't care about people, I wouldn't forsake all to become a pastor to lead people to Christ. Okay? Be out there making big, fat money. Hallelujah. Jeez. I mean, I got a guy that I fired from my last job that makes $250,000 a year. Must be nice. Must be real nice. Here's the part about it that I want you to understand, is that I truly believe that the child of God will go through this world in a way that other people will not go through this world. We will experience blessings that other people don't experience. We will receive things that other people won't experience. House prices will go up, and the child of God will get a great house at a great price. There will be gas prices that go up, and the child of God will have people buying their gas. There'll be a food shortage, and the child of God will have a full belly. There will be people that can't find a job, and the child of God will get a job. Like, I truly believe that. And I don't follow Jesus because I want all of those blessings. It just so happens, though, when you get in the manger with the baby, you're blessed. You're just gonna get the spillover. You're just going to get the benefits of being around. What does it mean to you? You want to be on Team Jesus. Okay? There's a draft every hour of every day, and you are the number one draft pick. Take the $1 million contract. Take it. You want to be on this team, because people who are fully devoted followers of Jesus experience the best that this world has to offer. I truly believe it. And again, man, I want to make it clear. It's not about air-conditioned dog houses and golden toilet seats. But I live a charmed life. Man, I live a charmed life. I mean, ask Crystal. She's very blessed being married to me. You know what I mean? It's one of the biggest blessings that she has. Oh, baby, I love you. You know, it's so funny. You guys have no idea how well my wife takes care of me. She takes care of me better than anybody has ever taken care of anybody. We're not exchanging gifts this year because we spent all of our money on a floor. But last night she goes, "Hey, we're going to open up a Christmas present before we go to church." And I said, "I didn't buy anything." And she goes, "Oh, it's fine. I bought one for you and I bought one for myself as well." He takes care of everything. Jesus will receive everyone who calls upon his name. Do you hear me this morning? Jesus will receive everyone who calls upon his name, but it's a choice. And it's clear from this scripture that even those who answer the call to Jesus may not be brought alongside Jesus when the time comes. There's a clear distinction between those who serve God and those who do not. Those who apply all the precepts of God to their life always experience the best of God. And as I've been pastoring this church for the last 13 years, I don't mean to judge, but I will tell you, I see a clear distinction between those who are fully submitted to God and fully follow God and those that don't. And my only aim as your pastor and the pastor of this church is I just want to bring you, drag you, kick you over the line to full submission to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Malachi 3:18, and this is a challenging verse, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. But this isn't exclusivity. Whomever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to choose how you're going to live. Are you going to be among the faithful or among the fickle? Because for me, I want to walk among the wise. Amen. I don't want to walk with a bunch of fools. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The promise of Christmas is that those who choose Christ and to live in him will experience the abundant life that Christ has to offer. Here's my next point, is that Christmas is a promise to the defeated. If you are defeated this morning and you feel like a loser, you feel like you have failed at everything, God has a promise for you, amen? He is a promise to the defeated. How defeated this man must have felt when they thought that their daughter was dead. And again, I can't imagine what that must have felt like to this guy. I can't imagine how horrible it must have felt. But Jesus, Mark chapter 5, verses 39 through 42, it says, when he came to him, he said to them, why make all this commotion and weep? Child's not dead, but sleeping. And then they ridiculed him. They ridiculed him. But when he had put them outside, it's funny, it's so nice, I said, but what? They ridiculed him, then he put them outside. So they make fun of Jesus, and then he's like, all right, clear the house. Get out of here. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. He ridiculed Jesus for what he had said to them, and the reason why is to them this situation was hopeless. They had failed. The girl was dead, and there was no way this girl was going to make it, but Jesus spoke to the situation. See, with Jesus, there was a power to lift this girl to life. With Jesus, there was a way to turn this hopeless situation around. For these guys that were defeated, there was a chance for a future because Jesus was in the room. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Christ brings life to dead situations. He brings life to the dead. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. What does that mean to you, folks? The promise of Christmas is that Jesus, the life giver, is now here for your benefit. If you are defeated, if you feel like a loser, if you feel like you have never done anything right in your life, you are a perfect candidate for what Jesus wants to do in your life. He doesn't come to the high, he comes to the lowly. He comes to those that have exhausted every relationship, that have burned every bridge, that don't think they have what it takes, that make bad decisions over and over. And he says, you know what? I want to come into your life and I want to raise it to life. Romans 4:17, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they dead. He comes in and looks at your lackluster, losing, no good life and says, this is going to be a life I can use. You know, one of the great things I love about our church, man, is we have some of the most beautiful people that this world has to offer that come from some of the most deplorable backgrounds imaginable. And many times people come into our church and they say, I can't be in that church. Everybody thinks they're better than everybody else. I'm like, dude, you need to come to a fellowship and hear some of these stories. You're sitting next to people that couldn't pass a background check. Amen? And Jesus said, you know what? That's who I'm going to use to bring my glory. That's who I want to do to confound the wisdom of the wise. I'm going to go out into the highways and the byways, and I'm going to find the most deplorable people imaginable, and I'm going to use them for my glory. Jesus can turn your defeated situations around in an instant. You know, this week I actually had an opportunity to have some coffee with one of my friends that I used to work with. Man, this guy, you actually saw me when I was at Starbucks. I was meeting with him. This guy, he was the absolute worst employee that was on our team, man. I can't use the words that we used when we were in that sales environment, but he was just bad, okay? Very, very bad. He used to call people on the phone, and in our sales job, what we had to do is you call people on the phone and you try to set an appointment so you can go out and sell them. And so we would make 100 dials within a 4-hour period, and we would make maybe 8 appointments. And we would do that twice a week for 16 appointments. And then we would go out and we would meet with those 16 people, and then we would set 50, we would go through 50 doors and do cold calls as well. I did that for 3.5 years. You sell like 1 to 2 accounts a week. You don't have to be able to handle rejection. You have to feed off of it. And so this guy, man, God bless him. So you pick up the phone, and the guy answers the phone. And he goes, hey, this is so-and-so. Hey, this is Matt from the XYZ Corporation. Hey, the reason why I'm calling today was we've been able to help ABC and XYZ to be able to lower costs and improve employee morale. So what I was hoping is that tomorrow I could stop by and share with you a few ways on how we've been able to help your business. Yeah, man, I'm not interested. I completely understand that you're not interested. That's what most people say when they come and talk to us. If everybody was interested, I wouldn't be talking to you on the phone today. Like I said, tomorrow I'm just going to be in the air. I just want to get 3 to 5 minutes with you. I'm not interested. Don't come by. I understand that, man. Of course, nobody wants us to come by. I'm going to be right next door to you, but this is what I'm going to do. We're going to have a stand-up conversation, and if it doesn't make sense in the first 2 minutes, I'm going to kick myself out. Don't come by. Fantastic. I'll see you tomorrow at 9:30. That's what we used to do. Okay? Now, my boy, he'd pick up the phone, and he'd go, hi. Click. He'd pick up the phone, he goes, so tomorrow, do you want to meet with, let me start over. We used to say things to him like, brother, you couldn't close a sandwich, yeah. Right? You couldn't sell your way out of a wet paper bag, right? Are you able to close dinner with your wife? Like, this guy had no, he could not get an appointment to save his life. Zero after zero after zero. You know, before he had come to our company, he had been fired from like 3 different jobs. And he ended up, it was one of those quit or get fired situations. And I met with him this week, and after he had been fired and he went to another job and got sourced out or whatever, this last year The business that he started had gross receipts of $1.7 million and a $450,000 net profit. And I looked at him and I was like, how is it that you, how is that possible? And he says to me, he goes, you know, it's just the grace of God. It's all it is. And he is, man. You know, he's the worship leader at his church. He tithes faithfully. He takes care of his family. He completely understands and knows that, you know what? I don't deserve what I currently have. All I know is that I follow Jesus and somehow I can fall into a pit of despair and come up smelling like roses. The promise of Jesus is everlasting life for those that believe in him. It's a promise of victory. You can be fired a bunch, be no good at anything, and you're still promised victory. When the Israelites had been waiting for their Savior, it had been hundreds of years that God had been silent. But God showed up in a big way. The Bible says in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let Jesus raise that in your life which is dead and defeated. Amen. If you're defeated in your soul, in your weary mind, in your depressed countenance, in your ruined relationships, the promise of Jesus is a promise to the defeated. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? You know, as Dan said this morning, I would love for you to have a marker in your life. You said, you know what? The day I started following Jesus was December 25th, 2016. I've been Star Trekking in the Twilight Zone for a lot of years. And I had no idea where I was going. And lo and behold, on Christmas Day, I actually met Jesus for the first time. And if you've never made that decision before, I don't want to weird you out. I just want to make the offer to you and say, do you know what? Do you want to get on the Jesus bus? You want to experience that which God has for you? Today is your day of salvation. If you've never made that decision before, all I want you to do is raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I've never done that before. Is there anybody that wants to do that for the first time today? Christmas Day? Okay. Well, for those of us that are here this morning that are already in love with Jesus, and I just pray this morning that you received encouragement from that message. That if you're desperate this morning, cry out to Jesus. If you're defeated this morning, cry out to Jesus. If you feel like you're not faithful, declare this morning, say, Jesus, I want to be faithful. Be faithful to you and you alone. God, we thank you this morning on this Christmas day, God. God, we are here today in this church, Faith and Victory in Auburn, Washington, because of Christmas Day. And so we rejoice in you today, God. Father, we pray that we would experience the fullness of all that you have to offer, God. God, I pray specifically for those this morning that are desperate that you would touch them. God, for the defeated that you would touch them. God, for those that are lost, that are struggling with being faithful, God, I speak faithfulness over their life this morning. Father, we praise you and we glorify you in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you from the FVC Live team.